All right, kids, why don't you come on down and figure out if you can guess what's in the bag today? Promise is not as mean as last week. Apparently that caused frustrations for people. You think it's a picture? Picture frame? What do you think? Definitely a picture frame. Why don't we open it up and see what it is? Everyone's saying picture frame. Because it is a picture frame. You got it this week. Fantastic. What do we usually put in pictures? Or in picture frames? We put pictures of our family and stuff in there, right? And I've got an older photo of my family in there. Family is super important. I love my family very much, just as I assume that all of you do as well. They're the people that we spend most of our time with, we grow with them, we learn from them, and we celebrate things with them. We laugh at things and each other, and then we cry, and we share our most intimate moments with our family. The Bible tells us that families are to be the central source of love, support, and instruction. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 reads, "Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." We as parents, we play an important role in shaping you all as children in how you're going to grow up. And you kids, you're to listen to your parents, and sometimes that's tough, especially when we have to do dishes or clean our room or stuff, but we're still to do it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 reads, "Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land of the Lord your God has given you." And of course, we call the people within our church a family as well. We're called to be that. We read in the Bible, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So this includes caring for one another. It includes loyalty and unity in our community of faith. So we're to be a unified church family. The Bible encourages family to prioritize God, to nurture one another and live in harmony, reflecting God's design for human relationships. All right, let's read our story today. Then we'll send you, well, you can head downstairs if you want, unsupervised still. Next week is when Sunday school is starting off, so we'll have a big fun thing, I'm sure, then. But for this week, it's still kind of unsupervised downstairs. There's videos and such, and just kind of a place to hang out if you want. Or you can feel free to join us here as well. Parable of the faithful servant. Jesus said, "Who is a good and faithful servant? Who will the master put in charge of all his other servants to give them their food at the right time? It will be the servant who is found working when the master comes. He is the one who will be rewarded. The master will put him in charge of all his things." But the wicked servant says in his heart, "My master won't be coming back for a while." So he starts to do all the things he knows his master will not like. He beats his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks and gets drunk because he thinks he won't get caught. But there will be a day when the master will come back, and the wicked servant will not be expecting him. The master will cut him to pieces and give him a place with the unbelievers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that servant who knew what his master wanted him to do, but ignored him and didn't do it, he will be severely beaten. But the servant who didn't know what his master wanted and who did things that he deserved to be punished, he will be beaten lightly. If someone has been given much, he will be expected to give much in return. And even more will be expected of the one who has been given more. The Christ Connection reads, Jesus is the master who gives believers the responsibility of caring for his world and sharing the gospel. God gives gifts and talents in order to do his work. No one knows the exact time Jesus will return to earth, so we must always be ready. When Jesus returns, those who faithfully work for him will be rewarded, but those who did not will be punished. All right, you guys can head off if you want, or you can stay here, like I said. But we'll start off with our kind of church family prayer time. We like to pray for those things that God has blessed us with. We like to pray for things that we would like God to help us with all those things. This week, I'm going to cheat and pray for my son Isaiah. It's his birthday today, so he's pretty excited for that. And I'm sure we all have loved ones with birthdays and stuff that we like to celebrate. This is one of those ones. So, one of the miracle children in this church. That was one thing I was reflecting on the other day, is we just have a remarkable amount of children in this church that have had miraculous births. Like, their stories are impactful, and it's just, it's fascinating to me to think about that. Anyone else have anything we can pray for today? Absolutely. Praying for our outreach and more people to come for Christ. Let's fill these seats and let people know who he truly is as we reflect the life. All right. These are all really good things, too. I am also thankful that our Fiji friends are back. I've heard some stories already. Looking forward to them sharing. I think that's on September 27th they're going to share with us, so please be here for that and listen to what the Fiji team experienced and how they were blessed. But join me as we pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we come to you and we bring you all the praise. We bring you all the glory. And so I just pray that even in this moment that we would just humble ourselves and cast aside anything that would distract us from being in your presence. Lord, we thank you so much for the provisions that we have, for that salvation, for the work of the cross. And our hearts just can't express gratitude the way it should. And so we humbly bow down before you. And this morning, we are a church that is very thankful for all the little ones that we have here. We thank you for the children we do have. They're such a blessing, even as we hear them right now in this moment. We thank you for the miraculous births, for the stories that we can tell people. We thank you even for Isaiah here as he celebrates his birthday today. I just pray a special blessing upon the children in this church. May they know you and walk in your path, Lord. May they hear your call and respond to your voice, Jesus. May they know the shepherd's voice. As we thank you for our kids. May they be bold and strong in their schools. And Lord, we pray for our outreach as well as a church, that we would do our due diligence, that we would carry out the works and the acts that we're called to do. There's an entire book based off of what we're supposed to do. And so we just submit ourselves to you. We just ask for courage. We ask for your prompting, that you would push us, that you would bring us the ability to share your light with other people around us. May we boldly face our neighbors and greet them with kindness and love and compassion. May we present them Jesus somewhere down the road. Lord, we do pray for full aisles. We do pray for people bowing down before you here. So we just pray for your Spirit to go ahead of us. Prepare those hearts and allow us to love on you. Give us gentleness. Give us your love and give us your eyes. And we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen. So there's a pastor that in history has really fascinated me. And by no means was he perfect. I know that about pretty much all pastors. They are not perfect in everything that they do. But he engaged life in ministry during one of the most difficult times in history. He would write several books, which two of them are quite well known. I love them. I think they're so deep. They're called The Cost of Discipleship and Life Together. If you ever get a chance to read those, please do. I have copies of them, although my life together has kind of been stolen by somebody, and it might be in this church. So if you have it, let me know. Like I say, he wrote these challenging books. He's this great Christian mind. He was born in Germany in 1904. And he was a noted scholar, teacher, and pastor as Adolf Hitler would rise to power. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would immediately recognize the great evil of Hitler and the Nazi rule. And he would struggle mightily with the role that a Christian should play in a country that was being led down this devious path of destruction by a government whose cruelty seemed as though there were no boundaries and that those cruelties would never end. And so eventually World War II would enter the scene, and Bonhoeffer decides that he will join this resistance movement. And this choice would lead to his arrest, and it would be as he was helping a group of Jews escape from Germany to Switzerland. He would help many persecuted people escape Germany, but on top of that, being in the resistance movement, Bonhoeffer was involved in many attempts to remove Hitler via assassination. If the movie that starred Tom Cruise, The Valkyrie, had been accurate, we would have seen Bonhoeffer as a part of that leadership for Operation Valkyrie. Bonhoeffer, after being caught, would be spent 2 years in prison. He'd be moved from several prisons and concentration camps, until eventually Bonhoeffer would be marched down the stairs along with others in the resistance, and he would be executed. He was executed just 4 weeks before the fall of the Nazis and liberations. The time that he spent in prison, he would send letters to family and friends, and there's one letter in particular that stands out in my mind, as in his letter, he describes his decision to join that resistance. He would say that even if they were successful in taking down Hitler, his life would never be the same. It was a decision that would define Bonhoeffer. And so I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine that you have to make a decision that would define your life. And the truth is that each one of us face a life-defining moment. And we need to think on this moment and what it is. So let's read John chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. John chapter 1, starting in verse 6, this is what it reads. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. So we find ourselves introduced to a man named John. And John was a part of a very different resistance. Anytime you read of John in the Gospel of John, it actually refers to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is not the author of the gospel. In fact, if you read through John, you discover that the author, he refers to himself not by his name. Does anyone remember what term John uses of himself? It's the author John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a beautiful title. One we should all assign ourselves, that Jesus loves us. John in the Gospel of John is John the Baptist. And the John the Baptist had an important role to play, as God had sent John to tell the world about an important life-defining decision that everyone needs to make. Look again at John chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So John's all about presenting people with a decision. And the decision is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? This was his mission. It was given to him by God. And John the Baptist delivered that message. And so this is why John is called the witness. So we need to think about that for a moment. If we were a part of the jury in a courtroom, a witness would be called to the stand. And there he is. There is John the Baptist sitting in the witness stand as he is the witness to Jesus. He's on a mission to deliver specific information to the world. And as we hear his witness, as the jury, we are left to decide what to do with John's information and that witness. How do we respond to John's testimony? Because John shares his testimony about the light. He shares about Jesus. Jesus is the light. And so I want you to ask yourself, how many times have I told someone personally about the light? How often have I shared with others about the light of Jesus? We share often our personal lives and our personal property. We welcome others into our home, and we do that thing where if it's their first time, we ask, can I give you a tour of the house? Would you like to have a look around? And so we wander around the house and we show off our favorite areas in the different rooms. We're like, ooh, check out this room here. Look at the fancy fireplace or whatever it happens to be. And we turn on the lights in order to really show off the favorite aspects of that room. Oh, let me grab the lights because you probably did not notice this feature in our room. I mean, look at that paint job. Look how beautiful it was done. Michelle does this a lot after Garrett painted one of the rooms in our house where we flick on the lights and, ooh, look at that blue wall. But the people did not need to be told about the light as we went on that tour. And we told them about it anyway. Look, I'm flicking on the lights. Yes, I can see that. Thank you. It's not dark anymore. So why, and we need to ask ourselves this, why did John have to tell people about the light? Is light not obvious to everyone? Arthur W. Pink would write this, when the sun is shining in all its beauty, who are the ones unconscious of the fact? Who need to be told it is shining? The blind. How tragic then, when we read that God sent John to bear witness of the light, how pathetic there should be any need for this. How solemn the statement that men have to be told, the light is now in their midst. What a revelation of man's fallen condition. And so we're presented as Jesus is the light. Jesus comes as the light, but the world was blind and could not see the light. It's mind-boggling. The one who created all things was in the world, and yet the world did not recognize him. Right? John chapter 1, verse 9 to 12, which we already read. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Matt Carter and Josh Redberg write, Jesus has made our eyes, yet we refuse to see his glory. Jesus has made our ears, yet we refuse to listen to his words. Jesus made our heads, yet we refuse to bow before him. So this is why John the Baptist demonstrates exactly what a proper witness of Jesus Christ does. John is not the light. But what John does is reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus says this of John the Baptist in John chapter 5, verse 35. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Imagine for a moment just hearing those words said of you by Jesus himself. John was a burning and shining lamp. Imagine hearing, I was a burning and shining lamp. where my life points to other people, to the true light, to Jesus Christ, and it burned as a testimony to the transforming power of Jesus. God sent John to tell the world, to tell us that we must make a life-defining decision about Jesus Christ. And when we identify with Jesus, we are to do the same, and we're to reflect his light as he transforms us to be more like him, to be more like Jesus. But unfortunately, as our text shows, not everybody receives the light. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own people, and their decision was not to receive him. God had chosen a special people for himself, the Jews. He made covenants with them and promised them the Messiah. He promised that he would deliver them from their sins. And God followed through on that promise. His people, they waited for this promised Messiah, the one whom the prophets spoke about. But then he actually came. And when Jesus, the light of the world, arrived, he was rejected and killed by that same group. God the Son was killed and rejected. He was the promised one that was sent by God. And thankfully, God is always at work. He's found in the ups and downs of life, in ministering to his created, as he used this rejection of his Son to extend the invitation to the whole world, to all peoples. Salvation is now out. And it reveals to us the reality of rejecting Jesus. As the rejection of Jesus, whether it was by Jews 2,000 years ago or even you today, rejecting the light leaves a person in sin without a Savior. And that leads to eternal damnation. There is no one else. There's nothing else that can bring you salvation and make you right before God the Father, because no other light can overcome the spiritual darkness of your sin. I want you to think of it like this. We're back in our house again. We're no longer tuning anybody. We shouldn't be doing this at the middle of the night. But it's a place that you're extremely familiar with. Like I say, it's the middle of the night. It's pitch black in your house. Darkness is present. It's everywhere. Oh, boy, but you have to go to the bathroom. You have to let the dog out, maybe, or even you're parched and you need a drink of water. You've memorized the makeup of your house, and you can complete any task in that darkness. That's because you know your house well. That's living in darkness. But see, there's sin, and sin has created spiritual darkness, which is another component added on to everything. So what this means is, as you walk through your house and in the dark, you're suddenly hit in the head with the fridge door, or you smash your knee into a couch, or even as you step on one of those unholy Lego blocks that someone has left behind. That is spiritual darkness. And nobody wants to step on Legos or take a fridge door to the face. And Jesus is the light. And Jesus combats that stuff. He brings to light which we are to avoid those obstacles. He points out the Lego block, those spiritual darkness, and say, avoid those things. He points out the fridge door that is open or whatever it happens to be and says, avoid those things. We are to avoid sin. We need Jesus' light as always. And it's our choice whether we avoid those things or not. Spiritual things that are dark, they're going to slowly and completely destroy us eventually. And so my recommendation is, don't get smashed in the face by a fridge. Instead, make sure that your light is present in your life and Jesus Christ is with you. Expose those obstacles that are before you. You may think you know this world, you may think you're familiar with it, but there's a whole lot of spiritual darknesses that keep tripping us up. And so we need the light, and we need to not turn our back on Jesus, and we need to not hope that our supposed good morality will help you through those spiritual destroyers of your soul. I'm sorry to say this, but your good morality is not enough. Thankfully, we're told that not everyone rejects Jesus, and we know this even as we gather here today. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Some people were lost in darkness. I was lost in darkness. We were able to embrace the light that radiates through all of creation. It's Jesus. As some were able to receive Jesus by believing in the name of Jesus Christ. And believing in Jesus, it's a theme throughout John's gospel. Believing appears almost 100 times in that gospel alone. It's actually 98 times that the verb is used. 98 times we are told to believe in Jesus, to believe in the light. So if we're to receive Jesus Christ, this means that we must completely rely on him. That is believing. That is receiving the light. Just look at what it says of receiving the light of Jesus. As the author John writes this in John chapter 1, verse 12, which we already just read. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We become children of his. Receiving the light and believing in Jesus makes it so we are now children of God. That's quite a transition when you think about it. Because we were once dead in our sins, we were dead in our trespasses, but now by completely relying on Jesus and simply believing in him, we are brought to the family of God. And it's all because of Jesus. We rightly deserve death, but we are now made to share in God's inheritance as his children. So this is grace. God's grace. It's something that we don't deserve, but he still provides salvation. And it is only Jesus who brings that salvation, as Jesus has the authority to declare sinners like you and I, to declare those who hate God like every one of us, to declare us now fully accepted as children of the Father. Do you understand that? You understand how one simple life-changing decision to receive Jesus Christ actually defines our entire life in the eternal future? Because our lives are then radically altered by our position in the family of God. Look at how life-changing it truly is. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." We find a home in the Father's home with no darkness and no spiritual Lego blocks scattered on the floor. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, it reads, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" The Father, he gives us good gifts. Good gifts are given to his children. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14 reads, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Matthew chapter 13, verse 43 reads, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Our hope is not in this world, as one day we will shine as children of the King and in his kingdom. Because we know we do not live forever. We can have eternal spiritual life in God. Because God sent John to witness about the light, about Jesus. And his witness forces each person to consider Jesus Christ. Will I accept Jesus and receive him? Or will I reject Jesus? It's a life-altering decision. What will I do with Jesus? As I was thinking about this adoption that we have into the family of God, I came across a letter that parents had written just before they went to meet their new daughter overseas. And here's what they wrote. I think within a nanosecond of deciding to adopt, we knew what our daughter's name would be. In fact, I don't really ever recall discussing it that much. Perhaps it's because of why we chose to adopt. Our driving motivation was to rescue a little girl and give her a family with hope for the future. This helpless little girl who lives on the other side of the earth will receive all of the benefits of being my child. I will clothe her and feed her. She will take on my name and receive my deepest affection. She will be the object of my love. My energies will be directed towards helping, instructing, and training her to be happy with a secure knowledge that I will never leave her. I will pour out my heart to introduce her to the Savior of the world, who can take away all her sins and give her eternal security. Of course, all of this is done as we completely depend on God's strength. Where would we be without the love of God? Where would we be without Him revealing Himself to us in Scripture? Where would we be without Him divinely sacrificing His own Son and seeking us out to rescue us? So for us, and what adoption is a reflection of, we only had one name to choose from. Grace. It's a beautiful word to describe that adoption. She could do nothing to become a part of this new family. In fact, there is no desire on her part that could possibly connect her with this soon-to-be mommy and daddy. Her adoption into this loving family was the result of someone outside of herself choosing to love her, to receive her, and to give her the right to be called their child. Someone had to do for her what she could not do for herself. And that is grace. And that is exactly what happens to us when we believe in the name of Jesus Christ and receive Him as our life. We are helpless. We are hopeless. That is, until someone did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's Jesus. God chose to love us. He received us to Himself, and He gave us the right to be called His children. And He adopted us as His own. That is true grace. And that is the light that we witness to, just as John did for us. Join me with that. Lord Jesus, this morning we are just so grateful. So grateful for your light, for your Son coming to this earth and taking upon us. So we just sit here in awe of who you are. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you've changed our outcome, being dead in our sins, and now we are alive in you. And so in this moment, I just pray that those who are feeling a tug on the heart of God, that you would respond to Him, that you would respond to Jesus is calling your name. I pray that you would turn to Him and believe on Him to find eternal salvation. In this world that is so apathetic and just lost in its own right, it's so blind. I pray that that light turns on those spiritual obstacles and Lego blocks or whatever it happens to be, that you would show us your true light, Jesus. So we pray this all in your mighty name. Amen. I'm going to call Brad and Joel to the front to serve communion today. this is one of those things that as followers of Christ we participate in, and if you're not a follower of Christ, you don't necessarily need to participate in this one. And we go to Scripture and we reflect on Luke chapter 22, as in verse 14 it reads this: "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" And so we reflect on that, because immediately following that, Jesus was arrested, he was tried, and he was crucified. And he took our sins on that cross. And so part of what we gather here is to remember that, his broken body, which is represented by the crackers here that we have. The juice, the grape juice, is the blood, is used to purify us. Pray for these elements as before we pass them. Lord Jesus, today we are so grateful to gather here and reflect on your ultimate sacrifice. We reflect on your body as it was broken and beaten. An innocent man, all for us. And we also reflect on the blood that was shed on that cross. As eventually you held it out, it is finished. And in that moment, you made your children right again and brought us back to you. And so we thank you so much for that. We pray this all in the name of Jesus.